Before the break, we have started looking at the declaration or the content of what the voice from the cloud said. Remember, this it says, "This is my son." Now, this assertion of the Father, which we have shown that is God the Father who spoke, "This is my son," actually is a climax of this event that we call the Transfiguration. Those four words represent the climax. Now, this is because it confirms the confession of Peter, which is one reason we said this whole transfiguration experience is to confirm the confession, "You are the Christ of God." So recall then that Peter had made a confession, and that's what led to all this. So when God, the Father, asserted that Jesus is his son, it is then a way to confirm that Peter was correct in his confession regarding the identity of Jesus. Now, as we have indicated in the past, this truth that Jesus is the Son of God is of the utmost importance. For if he were not the Son of God, there is no way his death on the cross will be a sacrifice that pleased God. There is no way his death on the cross will have atoned for our sins, or will be the basis for the forgiveness of our sins. His resurrection will not have even occurred. Therefore, if this were not true, then salvation would not be possible. For in the word of God, the Holy Spirit penned down through the Apostle Paul, he almost argued, he said, if that's the case, you are still in your sins if the resurrection didn't take place. That's 1 Corinthians 15:17. I'm not going to read it. So no one who does not accept this truth that Jesus is the Son of God, meaning that he is God, can be saved. Now, that doesn't keep Satan from doing his bidding. Satan is busy deceiving people to think otherwise, because he knows that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. All the demons know that. And we have studied where the demons will say, "Well, what do you have to do with us, Son of God?" They all knew that. Well, man didn't know, because man operated only in the physical realm. Unless God helps him, he doesn't see what's in the spiritual realm. But the truth of the matter is that it's only by believing that Jesus is the Son of God that one receives salvation. Now, do you see then how important this assertion of God the Father is when he said, "This is my Son"? It is so important that the Apostle John, who wrote his gospel when people were beginning to question the person of Jesus Christ, and by implication this assertion that "This is my Son." Now, when I say when people began to question, you have to remember today, that's the major issue. Most people don't really realize that. There are a lot of people who say, "Yeah, we agree that Christ Jesus is a prophet," and that's not the issue. The issue is that he is God, the Son of God. And that's what people don't want to accept. And of course, Satan is behind all that. So that whole thing started in the early time of the early church. So John took great pains, being the last person who wrote the gospel, he took great pains to prove this point. So he used miracles and other events that occurred during the earthly ministry of Jesus to write his gospel to prove this very important point. I'm not tired, nor do I apologize for bringing this truth to you repeatedly, because that's what makes or breaks anyone's faith. Now, remember what John stated in John chapter 20, the passage I quote almost every Sunday. John 20. This passage tells us the whole story about what John wrote, that whole gospel. You can bring it down to these two verses. The entire gospel of John. So this is what he said. Jesus did many other miracles, or miraculous signs, in the presence of his disciples. And I explained many times, and I'll keep doing that. Of all the miracles that Jesus Christ did, John was very selective because the Holy Spirit had a specific purpose to pinpoint that Jesus Christ is God. And that's why I explained to you that the very first miracle, and in fact all the miracles that John reported in his gospel, point to one single thing, that Jesus Christ is God. But that the very first one though, which is turning water into wine, is clearly, if you want to look at it from the standpoint of miracle, is the greatest, because it proves creation. In other words, I've said many times, there is no known chemical process by which water can be synthesized on anything and get carbon. Won't happen. Contains only hydrogen and oxygen. To get wine, alcohol, you must have C11H22. Where is the C11 coming from, or where is the carbon coming from? So it's the God of creation who spoke his word. Just as he took the dust and created the body that you and I have today, which again I remind you, that's the only reason medicine works. When we get sick and they get all these elements from the ground or plants or whatever, the reason it works to our body is because we're made of dust. Elements. The elements of this earth. So God here, God the Son, using the element of water, hydrogen, oxygen, spoke his word, created carbon, and there you have alcohol or wine. So that's why John wrote this. He says, but then verse 20, he said, his signs he did in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, that is his gospel. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So there's no apology, nothing squeamish about it. You don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're going to hell. No if, no but about it. You can be all politically correct you want, it doesn't change the fact that rejecting that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the very God, leads a person into eternal destruction. There's no two way about it. Now this is the testimony of the one though that I've just read you, one of the apostles who had this assertion in the mountain when that voice said, "This is my son." He states clearly that it is by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, will anyone then have eternal life. Now this is God's word. Therefore, anyone who does not believe this assertion of the Father about Jesus is doomed eternally. Indeed, the assertion, "This is my son," confirmed that Peter's confession is then true. Of course. Why will it not be true? Since according to Matthew's gospel, the 16th chapter, we showed it when we studied the first part of the transfiguration, we show that according to Matthew's record, it was the Father, no doubt speaking through the Holy Spirit, that gave Peter that answer that Jesus is the Christ of God. That's what he explained to Peter. When Peter made that confession, and we had that commentary in the 16th chapter of Matthew, where it says, "It didn't come from you. God revealed it to you. My Father in heaven revealed it to you." Well, that's not all though. This assertion is an explanation of the fact that Peter did not know what he said. For, you see, for him to place Jesus on equal footing with Moses and Elijah with his proposal of building three tents is an indication that he has forgotten his confession about Jesus. You are the Christ of God. He's forgotten it. And oh, how easy we all forget what we confess. How easily we forget who we are in Christ and start acting otherwise. How easily we forget the doctrine we talk about and behave differently. If Jesus, in this case, is the Christ of God, the Son of God, which of course he is, then Peter should have never tried to lump the Son of God with these two men simply because they appear together with him. But God in his majesty, the Father, got him straight, made him realize, this is my Son. Now, the second content of the assertion of the Father is also a confirmation of the confession of Peter regarding the identity of Jesus. This is because the second assertion on the Father, Jesus is Christ, in the sentence it says, whom I have chosen. Whom I have chosen. Now, an alternative translation is something like this. I mean, the question, the chosen, will be, we can say the chosen, or the one having been chosen. Now, he didn't just say the Son of God. He didn't say, this is my Son. He said, the one having been chosen. Now, this expanded translation indicates that this choosing is something that happened in the past. That is, we say eternity gone, because there's no way we can explain those things. By the way, the translation of the authorized version, or the King James version, which reads this way, this is my beloved Son, that translation is incorrect. That's what the way the authorized version read that. This is my beloved Son. Now, it is not that the statement is untrue, but that Luke did not use that sentence. That's what we mean by being incorrect. Now, the original manuscript, no doubt, contained the word chosen. But later on, copyists decided to make Luke's statement agree with that of Matthew and Mark. Again, remember now, we keep reminding us, they didn't have photocopy machines. So all the manuscripts were hand-copied. And sometimes when these men were very versed in the Bible and in the Greek language, when they see some of this, they just figured maybe somebody made a mistake, so they tried to amend things. And I'm saying no, the original had the word chosen, not the way they've tried to make it read like you have in the King James Version. Now, if the original did not have the word chosen, there is no reason for the word chosen to be inserted, since its use would immediately raise an eyebrow about its authenticity. In other words, whether that book is from Luke at all. Because that word, as soon as there's a doubt that this word didn't belong to it, somebody who is trying to copy something will be very careful to leave it that way. Unless he's afraid that maybe he didn't agree. But we believe that the authentic reading was chosen, not what the other translators like authorized version has done. Therefore, we believe then that Luke used the word chosen. Furthermore, to use the word beloved is to be incomplete in what the Holy Spirit intended to communicate, not only to the disciples, but also about Jesus Christ, when Luke used the word chosen. This is my Son, the one having been chosen. Now, Luke's use of the word chosen is then by design of the Holy Spirit to communicate two facts about Jesus at this point. First, it is the desire of the Holy Spirit to indicate that Jesus is indeed the Christ. That's for fact. On the one hand, the use of the word chosen would remind a Jew of the messianic passage in Isaiah 42 verse 1. Isaiah 42 verse 1. And I'm going to show you, I'm just arguing that the word chosen is what Luke wrote. A copyist introduced the word beloved that is you find in the King James Version. But the word chosen, when used by Luke, was to remind, or will have reminded a Jew about his Messiah. Because Isaiah 41 reads, 42 verse 1. Isaiah 42 verse 1. Okay, see. Isaiah 42 verse 1 reads, "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." See, the word chosen in Isaiah is translated in the Septuagint with a Greek adjective, actually is eklektos. E-K-L-E-K-T-O-S. Eklektos. That's the Greek word translated in the Septuagint. But there is a verb form of this word that is used by Luke. On the other hand, the title chosen is one that Jews apply to Christ. As we find, for example, in Luke chapter 23, verse 35. Luke 23, verse 35. Luke 23 verse 35 reads, "The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him." That's Jesus Christ on the cross. "They said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God.'" Notice the next thing they describe him, the chosen one. Now recall that Peter's confession is that Jesus is the Christ of God. Now, the Jews use the same phrase, Christ of God, in this Luke 23:35. But then, of course, they use it to, you know, to describe that unique Savior they were looking for. But then they added that phrase, the chosen one. The chosen one. This additional phrase is to tell us then that another description of the Messiah is the chosen one. So it wasn't by slip of the pen that Luke wrote the word chosen. Now, a lot of time when we, you know, the question of authority is the issue when it comes to the Bible. We believe in inspiration. By inspiration, we mean that God so directed those men that when they were writing, the very words that they used, the vocabulary, is exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted. So whatever they use is, that's what the Holy Spirit wants. It may not sound good to you or me, but that's what the Holy Spirit wants. So if we believe that, then we realize that God wanted to communicate in another way. Even though he has already said, the God the Father has said, "This is my son." So we know that confirms his deed, but then he turns around and says, "My chosen one," in order to say, "Yes, he is the Messiah." So that's why I don't think it would have been right to remove it. So all I'm saying is this additional phrase then is simply to tell us that another description of the Messiah is the chosen one. But the word chosen one, of course, in Luke 23 verse 35, similar to the translation of the Septuagint of Isaiah 42:1, It's an adjective that is related to the Greek verb that is used in our context as what is called a verbal adjective or a participle. Therefore, when Luke used a verbal adjective translated chosen in Luke 9:35, it is then to indicate that Jesus is indeed the Christ, and thereby confirm Peter's confession in another form. Now, the second fact that the Holy Spirit intended to communicate by Luke's use of the word chosen is that Jesus Christ is the one that is preferred over Moses and Elijah as far as God's plan for mankind is concerned. Moses led Israel out of physical bondage, and through him God gave the law. Elijah was God's prophet, instrumental in bringing spiritual awakening in Israel by returning them to the path of the worship of the true God. But it is Jesus who, as the Son of God, will give his life to redeem man eternally. So he is the preferred one. Now, this interpretation, of course, rests on the implication that the Greek verb used, translated chosen, is a word that refers to choosing someone for a definite purpose. Now, actually, the word has the sense of making a selection or choice of one or more alternatives. It would seem that Moses and Elijah were alternatives for God's plan, but Jesus is the one chosen to carry out the work of redemption because he is the Son of God. Now, there is a great implication of the fact that Jesus Christ and not Moses or Elijah or even another angel was chosen to provide eternal salvation. It is this, though, that God values us greatly. God values you greatly, that he had to redeem you by himself. He didn't send a messenger. Now, that tells you how precious you are. And some of us may see they don't recognize that. And no wonder we act differently. You are valued. You are treasured. You are that precious before him. For him not to send a messenger, not to send an angel, but to come, take on human form. My friends, if you understand that, you live in great trepidation every day of your life. That the God of heaven valued you so much, he treasures you so much, that he stepped out of heaven, took on a human form to redeem you. What else can he do? No wonder the Apostle Paul said what is recorded for us in Romans chapter 8 verse 32. Romans 8:32. Romans 8:32 has this word the apostle said. He who did not spare his own son. Now I know this is just a human analogy. Not that it's, you know, we can compare with the Son of God, but just as a human analogy, who of you as parents will be glad to bring your child if we are told that bed spring will be pulverized the next day? But if you just give your child to be killed, the whole thing will stop. Do you think you will do that? Think any of us would want to do that? Just think about it. We read this and it just doesn't sound easy to us. No wonder we don't get the implication of what it is. Here it is. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. What could be greater than that? How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? You know what that means? It just simply means that you look at how people are all panicking. The economy is going south, as they say. Everyone is panicking. When I say everyone, I hope it doesn't include you. But the majority of people are panicking. Oh, I don't know what to do next. Blah, you know, people go from one end to the other. And they turn around and, you know, they listen to what goes on the news. And people are panicking. All because they don't understand this passage. If you are a child of God, if God did not spare his son, which is the most difficult one, tell me what it is that you face he couldn't deal with. Can you imagine it? Just think about it. You're that valued to him. Pretty soon we'll get to why he tells us how valued it is that, you know, if he takes care of the little birds, how about you? For some of us, we still have their heads left. I mean, no pun intended, but he says even when you come before a hair drop out of your head, he knows that. So you sit down there and worry like unbelievers. Be concerned about this and that. Instead of living your daily life as unto him. Or doing what the Bible says, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. And these things shall be added unto you. So here you are, my fellow believer, very valued, that the God of heaven will come down himself to redeem you. To me, it's mind-boggling. I can't comprehend it. But the little I don't understand it, that's what I'm trying to pass on to you. That God, the Holy Spirit, will bring in each and every one of us that sense of the awesomeness of the sacrifice, so that when we look at it and understand it, it will alter our conduct. It will alter our priority. It will alter everything about us. Because the Son of God was given so you and I can have life. There's yet, though, a third fact that the Holy Spirit intended to communicate here. It is that Jesus is loved of God, no doubt. Now, there is a sense that the Greek verb translated chosen implies the meaning of love. For the Greek verb translated chosen also implies that there is a strong, favorable attitude towards that which is chosen. Something that's chosen. In other words, those of us who know they are of the elect, which is every believer, anyone who has trusted Christ as his Savior knows that for fact. Well, you are the elect. The word also ensures that you are the object of God's love. So this word here is a word that will also indicate some kind of love. So in effect, the use of the word chosen communicates the fact that Jesus is loved of the Father. Now the other two synoptic gospel writers who reported the same assertion of God the Father towards Jesus used in the place of that expression, whom I've chosen. They use whom I love. As, for example, let's look at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17 verse 5. I'm going to show that and also go in Mark eventually. I want to show you why a copyist may have just decided, instead of the word chosen, stick in the word that make all of them the same. This is what Matthew chapter 17 verse 5 reads. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Turn also to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 7. It reads, "Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, 'This is my son whom I love.'" See, Luke keeps it chosen. Here, love. Listen to him. So the point we are making is that the Holy Spirit intended for Luke to communicate the facts that we have stated about Jesus, rather than simply asserting that the Father loves him. That's part of what is involved in that word chosen. But the other facts will be lost to show that he is one qualified, preferred, that he is the one that shows how valuable you and I must be in God's sight for him to have come to this planet to redeem us. Now, if it were not the case, though, there's no reason for Luke to have used a different word in expressing what God the Father said to the Son. Luke was careful to report accurately what he learned, and he was certainly led by the Holy Spirit in his choice of the word chosen. For at another occasion, when he reported the Father speaking from heaven about Jesus, that the other two gospel synoptic writers also reported, he wrote in identical form the content of what they all reported. I'm referring to the voice that spoke from heaven during Jesus' water baptism, as recorded in all the three synoptic gospel writers. Take for example, beginning with Matthew, look at chapter 3, verse 17. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. This is what it reads. "Say, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased.'" Now this is water baptism of Jesus Christ. That's when that voice came. Mark records the same thing in Mark chapter 1, verse 11. He says, "And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son, whom I love, with you I'm well pleased.'" That's the same identical thing that Matthew reported. But now Luke reports it a little bit in the same fashion in Luke chapter 3, verse 22. Now, as you keep flipping these pages, and I say this many times, I keep saying it, the only authority we have is the Bible. And that is why when a person makes certain things or certain assertions, we ask the person, show us in the Bible or prove it from the Bible, because that's the only authority that settles any dispute. Well, here Luke 3:22 says, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in a bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love, with you and well pleased. Same thing with the other two. Now all I'm saying is that all three synoptic gospel writers indicated that Jesus is his son, the loved one, and with whom the Father is pleased. But in the transfiguration, instead of the word loved, Luke used chosen. And it wasn't by accident, that's my point. So you must agree that since all the three synoptic gospel writers were inspired or God breathed, that the Holy Spirit directed Luke to use the word chosen in order to communicate more facts about Jesus that God intended but was not reported by either Matthew or Mark about this transfiguration experience. Hence the use of the word chosen is an important one. But what was Jesus chosen for? It is to be, of course, the sacrificial Lamb of God that takes away, or in this case, that took away the sins of the world. Peter understood that during his sermon on the day of Pentecost, he made it clear that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was not the work of man. It was not an accident. It wasn't a tragedy. So quit blaming the Jews, more or less. It was not a tragedy, but a plan of God, as we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. This is what Peter, speaking on by the power of the Spirit, this is an inspired word that he was preaching. And this is exactly what he said. This man, Acts 2:23, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, when we're studying Doctrine of Election, I look at that passage, I explained to you that foreknowledge means predetermined plan. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. In other words, he's saying, yes, you crucified him, but it didn't happen because you wanted to do it. It's because that's a predetermined plan of God. So the whole cross is something planned. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a death that occurred and then turned out to be a wonderful thing. No, from the start, God had planned that was the way the Son of God was going to offer himself for our eternal salvation. Jesus was chosen so then that by his death on the cross he will provide redemption for mankind. He was chosen so that you and I will receive forgiveness of our sins, no matter how terrible they have been, no matter how we fell, no matter what the sins are. The death of Christ on the cross sufficient to deal with every one of it. Now it is this truth that Peter again in his epistle mentioned about his forgiveness and costly as it is in 1 Peter chapter 1 1 Peter 1 verses 18 through 20. First Peter 1:18-20. It says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. Notice what he said, empty way of life, which is practically the way the rest of mankind lives. Their life is empty. because they are living on things handed down from generation to generation outside the Bible. So their life is empty. But then it's a bit with the precious blood of Christ. You know one thing about money and material things? You can use them easier to make certain things happen at no serious cost to you. Let me put it this way, so you can get my point. Is, do you know it's much easier to send money for missionaries or send evangelists or whatever to support them than it is to face the possibility of dying yourself? You know, it's that it's easier. Now, I'm not saying that you don't, that's what the Lord called you to. He'll prepare you to do that. But my point is, just see how easy it is to whip out your checkbook and write a check than to be there in that war front, the spiritual war front, in an admission field. It's much more difficult. But so when we look about it, what Peter is trying to say is, money is not the issue. Look at what he took. It wasn't money. He said, but the precious blood of Christ, his life, that's what it cost. A lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. So there's no doubt that Jesus was chosen to be a redeemer. But we must not forget also that he is a judge. He is a judge. His first coming was for the purpose of providing eternal salvation, but his second coming will bring about judgment. It is important that we emphasize that Jesus was chosen to be both our Savior as well as the judge. It is because of this that the Apostle Paul could say what is recorded in Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, verse 30 and 31. He says, it reads in the NIV, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Why? For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. So Jesus Christ is appointed one, first a savior and a judge. So far, we have considered the content of the assertion of the voice from the cloud. However, there is that another question, as we mentioned before, that is worth considering at this point, which is, for whose benefit did the voice speak from the cloud? For whose benefit? It is for the benefit of the three disciples who were present. We are certain of this because Luke was careful in the manner he reported what God the Father said. Very careful. During the water baptism, the Father spoke similar thing, but was directed to, that's what he saw, was what he said was directed to Jesus directly. So that's why when Luke was reporting what happened in water baptism in Luke, well, we looked at chapter 3 verse 22, he just said, you are my son, whom I have chosen. Now, that's something. He said, you are my son, whom I have chosen. So in the time of water baptism, all I'm saying is, that voice from heaven says, you are my son, whom I love. But in transfiguration, this is the way it's reported. This is my son, whom I have chosen. So you see, the difference between you and this indicates that the disciples were the ones to benefit from the voice that came from heaven. It is to help them confirm the confession of Peter that Jesus is the Christ of God. In other words, he's loading up evidences of confirmation right and left, so there will be no doubt that these men should be so solid in what they believe that it doesn't matter what they see from then on, they will be able to withstand it. And I believe that's part of the reason many of us were shaking what we believe is we're not loaded with actual personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is not a theoretical book that will have all this information, but there is no life to it. Because we don't interact with the Holy Spirit, there is no genuine thing. In fact, in reading one of the things I've been reading lately about men, professors in seminaries are coming now to realize how since 20th century, or even in the time of enlightenment, human reasoning has reigned and has turned Christianity into nothing but an intellectual pursuit. In fact, one person recognizing that writing quotes something like a pastor saying that without the Bible, he said, you dry up. If you have the Bible without the Spirit, you dry up. But if you have the Spirit without the Bible, you blow up. But if you have the Spirit and the Bible, you mature. In other words, we must take these things out of intellectual level into reality. So what God is doing is giving them experiences that in time to come will be so valuable to them, so that no matter what they see, they will know. So my fellow believer, I hope that you go to your Heavenly Father to load you up with experiences of his reality, of dealing with you, so that it doesn't matter what you see next, doesn't matter what comes, your faith will be unshakable. So this is what is happening here. That's why God continues to confirm to these disciples that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah. Now all we're saying is the voice was for the benefit of those three disciples. Of course, this was not the only time though that a voice spoke from heaven regarding Jesus for the benefit of the listeners. There was another occasion as Jesus was approaching the cross in the midst of some people cheering him on, while some of them saying something like, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And that's John 12 verse 13. Jesus prayed to the Father to glorify his name, and the Father responded that he has done it and it will continue to be the case. People had a voice, and Jesus explained it as being for the benefit of the people who had it, as we read in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 28. John 12:28 reads, that's our Lord offering a short prayer, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and had it said it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Verse 30, Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. Now the thing that is very interesting about this passage I've just read you. It says a voice from heaven, and people were all around. This is how they interpreted it. Some say it thundered. Others said an angel has spoken. Why didn't they hear what was spoken? To them it was noise. So that's why I keep referring to the fact that a person can stand, sit here with you, for example, listen to the same thing, and go home, don't get a word of what I said or was taught. It's nothing but noise to that person. Because this person is spiritually alive, dead, they don't have anything to connect with. Or a person may even be spiritually alive, but they are here, completely out of fellowship, have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit, and they listen, and as they live here, it's a noise. God spoke from heaven, and these people had it. And it's nothing but noise. That's why some will say, it's thunder. And others say, yes, an angel has spoken from heaven. Then they hear what he was said. So you see, it is possible that you can hear God speak to you and not hear it. Because your mind is muddled up with things. Now the content of the voice that spoke from heaven, though, has been reduced in writing for our benefit. And you do not need to have been an eyewitness to this event that we've been studying. The Holy Spirit has given us the account, the content of what the Father said in a written form from the pen of Luke. The assertion is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Or do you see him as one of the prophets? Or the true God? Or was he it? Do you regard him as a religious founder or leader like other men associated with various religions? Now here is the truth though. If you want to escape the coming judgment, and as sure as we are sitting here or standing, you can be certain that judgment is coming. There's no if no but about it. Think about the fact that the Bible says it's appointed unto man to die once, and after that judgment. If we don't die, then there will be no judgment. But because there is death, you can be certain there is judgment coming. But the only people who are going to escape this judgment are those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross and rose again, so that their sins will be forgiven. Those who believe that are those who receive eternal life. And now, my friend, it's up to you to check yourself. See where you're standing. Do you know this Jesus Christ? Is he the Son of God to you? Do you have a personal relationship with him? Not a theoretical knowledge, but a real person-to-person relationship that you know for fact that he is indeed your Savior, that he is the one who died on the cross for you. Let's pray. Again, as we close this study, there may be someone here who has not come to this realization, but you're just merely a religious person. You go to church, you've been baptized, you've gone through all this, yet you really do not have a relationship with Christ. You don't have life. You are walking in the emptiness of life. You are one of those in the lie in this world whose life is confused. It's a roller coaster, up and down, and you don't find peace. You don't find satisfaction. You try this, you try that, but you can't find any satisfaction. The reason, the most important thing that you need to have has not been given to you. There is an emptiness in you, a vacuum that must be filled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Is the reason your life is the way it is. So what's the remedy? The Bible says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Trust in him. Trust that he died on the cross and rose again, and you will receive eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to challenge us so that we will know of your divine presence everywhere we go, and recognize it and see that you have done everything provided for us to show us how precious we are before you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.